Amen. So Jay just felt this word on his heart, and he has to leg it out to kids, so he asked me to just share it and read it out. Isaiah 54 says this, enlarge the place of your tent, stretch your tent curtains wide, do not hold back, lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and the left, and your descendants will dispossess nations and settle in desolate cities. Do not be afraid, you will not be put to shame. And he also said, Isaiah 44, which says this, verse 3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They will spring up like grass in a meadow, like poplar trees by flowing streams. Some will say, I belong to the Lord. Others will call themselves by the name of Jacob. Still others will write on their hand, the Lord's, and will take the name Israel. Ties in, I suppose, to what I want to speak this morning, which is what the Holy Spirit does. Do you know what I mean? He leads us, he gives different people words, he acts as a body. So I want to speak on the Great Commission in Matthew. These words, the last words recorded by Matthew in his Gospel. And do you know, as I was growing up, guys, I think, like, I was blessed. My father was a Christian, right? And I grew up in a house that loved the Lord. And I always just wanted to serve the Lord with my life. And I never knew what that would look like. But I used to read stories of missionaries growing up. I don't know if anyone's the same, but stories like Hudson Taylor and Jackie Pullinger, this book, Chasing the Dragon, about going over to China and like reaching people for the Lord. And I remember I used to go to youth weekends and like people would be like, we'd be praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and boldness. I just grew up in this space of believing, which is a biblical thought, biblical truth, that God had a plan for my life. That there was somehow that I fit into purposes of God and things that he was doing. I remember I printed off one stage, it must have been about 14, 1996, we got a computer and started printing off stuff all over the place. One big, huge, old computer. And I had these quotes on my wall. I remember one of them, a guy called Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to Ecuador, a young guy, and he got murdered there, martyred for the gospel, going to an unreached people group. And he had given this address to his college before, and in that address, he had this quote that said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot earn. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot earn. Gave his life, earns eternal life, willing to step into it. And so those things always framed my imagination, always framed just this thought that God could call me, that God could use me, might want to utilize me in his ongoing plans in the world, in his mission. And that's a biblical belief. And I want to speak this morning from the Great Commission, which like shows that this is part of what God has for us. They say it's like the last words that Jesus spoke maybe always sticks out to me because of that compelling that I have inside to follow what it is that God has for me. But I want you to picture this, right? So, thanks for the words. I want you to picture this. So Jesus had taken a group of lads, right? He'd taken these 12 disciples, and he'd walked with them for about 3 years. And in the ins and outs of life, right, the ups and downs, they literally left their homes and walked with them, saw them do miracles, asked them, he taught them in the context of it, like they were friends. And then eventually he lays down his life, and you know the story, right? He goes to the cross and they're left in confusion, and some of them deny him, like they doubt, like there's all this fear. And then Jesus is raised from the dead and he appears to them, right? And at one stage he says, go away on this mountain, I'll come to you. And they do, and the risen Jesus, right, appears to this group of lads who'd seen everything. They saw crowds follow him, they saw miracles, they saw crowds turn on him, they saw him be murdered and betrayed. Like, and the risen Jesus, raised from the dead, like, appears to them. And this is what it says. Mal, will you put the slide up? And these are like the final words of Matthew. Just ends his gospel with these words. Doesn't tell any of the story after it. Just ends with these words that Jesus said. But I want you to imagine hearing them from that position, right? Hearing them as this group of young people. Most of the disciples were only teenagers, you believe. Like Peter may have been in his 20s. The others, like late teens, early 20s. And this man who has just proved himself to be God, who was raised from the dead, defeating sin and death, has appeared to you. And here's what he says. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus has told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Like, if you were there, what would you feel in that moment? Like, you might think, well, like, Jesus could do this stuff. The risen Jesus, what's going to happen? Is he just going to stay around now and continue this message to everything, to everybody? But instead of doing that, Jesus entrusts what he has done to other people to go and do the same. To this group of nobodies, really, like fishermen and just people who've just been called, not people like theologically trained, not the wise of the world, like just the average everyday people who he'd overlapped his life with, who he'd committed to, who he loved, sending them out now to do it. And there's so much in it, right? There's so, like, even in the beginning where it says they worshipped him, right? There's a few places where it says the disciples worshipped him, but it's this revelation that he's God. He's not just this teacher, he's not just this rabbi. Like, they worship him. The other place where it is where, you know, he's on the boat and he goes, shh, to the wind and the waves in the middle of the storm, and they're like, who is this that the wind and the waves obey him? And they worship him, they recognize this isn't just a man, this isn't just a great teacher we're following. Like, the nature obeys him, there's something divine about him. In this space as well, they recognize Jesus is raised from the dead, and they worship him. It's this recognition that Jesus is God, not just a good teacher, not just one amongst a lot of prophets, like, but he is God himself, and they worship. But what I love is that they worship him, but it also says, and some doubt him. I don't know. It's just huge. It's just really encouraging to me, because I live in that same mixture, and I guess you do as well, at times of worship and doubt in the same moment, yeah? In the same breath at times. This awareness of who God is, and then just this daunted doubt of, oh, can this be real? Can this be true? What is this? It's so big. It's so gigantic. It's mind-blowing, or should be to us. You know, maybe over familiarity of reading the passages, all right, yeah, that happened. But really, what's happening here is a man is raised from the dead, proven himself to be God, ascended, appeared to a group of people, and said, I'm sending you out. I want you to go to all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I want you to teach them everything that I've commanded you. He says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. This is Jesus' like inauguration. So Jesus is already God, comes to earth, lays aside, he remains fully God, but lays aside his divinity, operates as a human, dependent on the Holy Spirit, dependent on the Father. The risen Jesus has defeated death. The risen Jesus has defeated sin. He's taken back any authority that the enemy could have had over the earth, any authority that humanity gave away to the enemy. He's taken it back. All authority has been given to him. This Jesus' resurrection from the dead and ascension is his inauguration as king over the universe, with authority over the globe, right? So what's happening here isn't a small thing. What's happening here is an expansive thing. Saying this thing that had so far existed in Jerusalem and Judea and around these areas that we walked, now I'm sending you out to all nations. I'm sending you out to reach the planet with the same message. It's gigantic, this thing. We call it the Great Commission. The commission is something that's when you're entrusted by someone with authority to do something on their behalf. Not like a commissioned officer in the army, entrusted by the government to do something, to lead on their behalf. This is the commission Jesus gives, the charge he gives to his church. Something that was going to change the world. And the thing is, guys, that it's also our commission. It wasn't just those 11 guys, because what Jesus said, he said, teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And one of the things that includes is the command that he's given right there in that moment. It's the command to go and make disciples of all nations. I don't know, is that not just incredible? Like, most of us go through life, like, what's my purpose? What's my mission? Like, do we ever stop and reflect on the fact that Jesus has sent us out on a mission? The one with all authority on heaven and earth has sent us out with this mission, your mission as the child of God, to go and make disciples of all nations. Somehow, I don't know, in the church, we've in many ways maybe fallen short of that. We see maybe the pastors make disciples. Maybe, you know, those who go to Bible college make disciples. And the rest of us, our job is just to do our best through life or whatever. But do you see the scope of the call on your life? And the scope of what backs it up, right? Because it's backed up by all authority on heaven and earth. And then at the very end, the presence of God, and I'm with you to the end of the age, that Jesus chose. Here's how he wanted to build his kingdom on the earth. He was going to disciple a group of guys, overlap his lifespan. To be a disciple just means to be a learner, right? It's like an apprentice. That's the closest English approximation we have. He's going to apprentice guys in the ways of the kingdom of God. And then he was going to send them out to apprentice more people. Who would apprentice more people, who would apprentice more people. He wanted to empower us, he wanted to use us, to use me, to use you, to see his kingdom expand on the earth. He could have just stayed in bodily form, do you know what I mean? He could have just stayed like and not ascended up into heaven and had people come to him, but instead he wants to involve us, the honour of it, right? The audacity of it, the madness of it, that he wants to involve us in seeing his kingdom come on earth and seeing this thing that's happened to us happen with other people. It's your commission and my commission, and it's a church. I don't know, we can try and make church sometimes successfully about all sorts of other things. How good a service is, or how good the preaching is, or, you know, just what we manage to build, the amount of people we manage to get in a room. Like, we can have all these kind of metrics. And then we can write all sorts of mission statements. Remember stuff going back years ago in church? You have to have a value statement and a vision statement and a mission statement. And you try and write all these things down and be fancy and all. But the church has a mission. Jesus has given it. Go make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he's going to be with you as you do it, even to the end of the age. That's your commission and my commission. In its simplest form, it involves us walking with people to bring them into the same understanding and experience of God that we've had because somebody else did that with us. And it multiplies. And God fills our lives and causes it to impact other people who impact others, and we have this exponential growth going. You know, we often say that we want to be like Jesus, right? That God's predestined us, you know, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That involves pursuing holiness, that involves pursuing victory over sin, that involves using our gifts on behalf of others, all of these things. But what Jesus spent the majority of his time doing was discipling a group of people. You want to be like Jesus, we need to start to make disciples. We need to start to get involved in. We need to sacrifice our lives for the benefit of others. That's huge. I know that's a big ask. That's what Jesus did. Jesus did it even unto death, right? He went to death, like he literally gave his life for us. And I'd hope if we were called to, we'd do the same, but it at least involves the sacrifice of our comforts and our time and the other projects that make us too busy to engage in the purposes of God. I'm not speaking in any condemning way. I'm challenging my own heart because I find it hard to sacrifice my comfort and I find it hard to sacrifice my time. And I've got more than enough things to fill my time with from day to day that seem important to me. But guys, in the place of worship, in the place of awe of God, the place of being in the Word, of being together, are our eyes not opened up to how awesome this thing that God has called us to is? Like, it can't be like a side quest. It can't be like a side hustle, a side project, a little element of our lives. If this is true, right? If the risen Jesus' command extends to us today, saying, I have chosen you to make disciples of all nations, right? If that's true, then surely that demands, like, everything. That demands our allegiance. That, like, reorients our lives. It's not an addition to it. It changes the focus of it. It changes the heart of it. It changes the motivation. And compels us to do things that we wouldn't otherwise do, to go after things. But I get that it's costly. I get that it's difficult. Because the command here isn't just to teach people, right? It's to go, meaning like even the space that we are, to do something we wouldn't otherwise do. And it says to teach them to obey, which is different than just teaching. I mean, like, you can open up YouTube and get good teaching, or just go and buy a book on Amazon and get good teaching. But teaching to obey means overlapping your lives with people. It means opening up your life. The way that obedience is... it's called, it's not taught, right? Obedience is as somebody sees how you live within your home, as somebody sees how you raise your kids, as somebody sees how you react when somebody offends you, as somebody sees how you operate and work when the pressure gets too much. If somebody sees what your daily devotional life looks like, what your prayer life looks like, what your key relationships looks like, it's opening our lives so that that's seen. And that's the opposite of what the world will tell you right now. It says it's all about you. It's all about individualism. It's all about you carving out a life for you. The Bible propels us in the opposite direction and says, open up your lives to other people. It's what Jesus did. The disciples walked with him, ate with him, talked with him, traveled from place to place. He overlapped. He opened up his life to people. That's how we teach to obey. I was with a couple from Northern Ireland just at the, during the week, and so encouraged by them. Like, young guy became a Christian, life was transformed, and he was from addiction background. And then his friend was struggling. He took his friend to stay with them, right? And he's meant to stay for 2 weeks, and then ends up staying for like 9 months in the house, right? And then instead of his wife being like panicked about it, like the Lord moved in her heart, and they started praying for a bigger house so they could take in more people to see, because they saw the difference it made in having somebody in their lives. You know, not just somebody you go and have a meeting with, but somebody like close to them. And the opportunities around the dinner table, the opportunities you work in the house, the opportunities when you wake up and seeing when somebody is out of sorts. Do you know what I mean? Not being able to just put on the mask all the time. And the Lord answered their prayer. Now they're running this house with a group of chalets attached to it, like 8 chalets, and they're overlapping their lives and discipling people who are broken and people who are in addiction, people who need help of all sorts, and coming in and just opening up their lives. And the fruit of it is incredible. That's what Jesus did, and that's what he's called us to do. And I know it's a big ask, right? But remember the scope of this. Remember the scope of the mission. Like, does that not just sound like the kind of thing that we should be, like, not half in, but like all in? If that's true, surely it compels us to just lay everything else aside that could possibly get in the way and just go after it wholeheartedly. That we could be used by God to see his kingdom come, to see people rescued from sin and from death and brought to everlasting life. That could be what your life is about. I mean, what else really can compare? What project have we got going on? What achievement? What money? What recognition? What else is going to matter in eternity? Holy Spirit, will you teach us? Will you teach us that? I don't know if words are enough to do that. Would you move in our hearts? Would you cause us to be in awe? The audacity that you would call us, Lord God. The scope of it is just, I don't know. It feels like too much to communicate, Lord God. Would you lead us in the truth of that? Would you make it real, Lord? Would you compel us, Lord, to be able to lay aside our lives, Lord, everything else? Like Paul has done, he says, I'll just lay aside everything that would hold me back and just go after it wholeheartedly. Hebrews says, surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, just like cheering us on, like saying, go for it. Would we be, Lord, in awe of this calling and just go after it, Lord God? Amen. I mean, look, here's what probably comes to mind when you think that. One is a sacrifice, right? And then, but then even if you're like, I want to do that, then you're like, I can't do that, right? How do I do that? I think we've been fooled into thinking that we need a lot more. Or maybe we've been fooled into thinking we need a lot less than we do. We've been fooled into thinking we need expertise and skills, etc., right? Which sounds like it's stuff we don't have, right? But in looking to those things, it's like we've been blinded. It's like they formed a ceiling, right? Of thinking, we don't have those things, can't see past this ceiling. If you could, you would see what you actually have, which is the Spirit of the living God living inside you, right? Which is gigantic, right? Which is beyond these things. I think we probably think we need this stuff and feel like that's unattainable. But what's on offer to us is so much bigger, it's so much greater. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, therefore go. And he says, surely I'm with you to the end of the age. We know the next thing that happens is that the disciples are baptized in the Holy Spirit in the upper room. If you read on in the book of Acts, filled with boldness and power. And they go out and they do this. A group of ordinary people, right, make disciples who make disciples who make disciples who thousands of years later results in you and I existing in this room because it continued on. Right? That the purposes of God come with the power of God, they come with the provision of God, they come with the enabling of God to step into these things. It's as we go that we grow in them. I'm convinced that that's what happens. It's as we obey that we grow. We won't know what it is to be empowered by God until we're in a space where you need to be empowered by God. I think that's it. And we can be afraid looking at the ceiling of, I can't do this. And so we don't step into it. It's when we step into it. It's like when that word that Jehad had enlarged the place of their tent. We start to grow, we start to stretch, we start to push beyond what was comfortable. And that's the place where you've been living, right? The space you've been occupying, the ground that you're comfortable in. Like when we begin to enlarge and see it, and then that promise that was there in Isaiah before it, that I'll pour water around on it like that, that I'll meet you in it, and I'll cause people to turn to me. It's huge. Guys, I'm convinced, right, that we're living right now in the middle of a move of God. Now, you might think that sounds crazy. You look around, there's a handful of us here. You look around at the world, and you see, like, the politics going on. You see the mad stuff happening in our country, the wars happening around the world. You could easily be fooled into thinking we're living in a time like that's out of control, right? But we need to learn to tell the stories of God. I think, man, I'm convinced, right, that people will look back. Jesus doesn't come back before now. 20, 30 years from now, we'll look back at this time that we're living in and say we've lived in Ireland in the middle of a move of God. I'm just so convinced of it. Bridget, chatting to you the other week, and maybe we'll get you to share your story at some point, but just how miraculous it was. You told me, like, as a kid, there was this couple who just had you into their home, you know, and just like in just had you in there as kids, you know, just loving you. And then at a time later in your life when you needed help, they were back around on the scene and led you to the Lord. And then I look at you and I look at your kids and I look at your kids' kids and I see this thing multiplying, yeah? Like, and that's, guys, is that not incredible? Somebody who didn't know Jesus and now your whole family's life has changed. Your whole, like, generations after, like, generations. I see your grandkids, I see Zion rising up, I see Jake, I see, like, us that I know, like, the hand of God on their life. It's just, I mean, that's awesome, yeah? And if we went around and met each person in the room was to tell this story, like, you'd see that God has taken people who didn't know him, were enemies of him, had nothing to do with him, had no knowledge of him, and he's taken them and he's shaped them and he's freed them, and now he's causing them to multiply out and their lives to bear influence with other people. Like, it's just, it's miraculous. In the last week, I meet with different pastors to pray, which is a great blessing in my life, just praying for one another and being with them. But in the last week, my eyes were opened up to 5 different pastors who I was with in the last week praying. Each of them, like, existed in a space where they didn't know God. And somebody came, told them about Jesus. They had some encounter with him. And now they've started churches that are planting churches. Like, is that not nuts? If you looked in from the outside, we're not talking about some organized religion here, right? We're not talking about some churches with huge resources came in with a big church plant and mission. We're not talking about, you know what I mean, established, like, church. We're talking about everyday people, everyday dubs who had an encounter with God, so much so that their lives were transformed, so much so that they're out now planting, like, churches, believing that they could lead churches, leading people to Jesus and seeing that being multiplied. We heard Jay, those of you who heard Jay share his testimony last week, 10 years old, sleeping in a cement mixer, rejected at home, feeling worthless. And you see him as the man of God, stood up at boards here this morning, shared his story. You just after walking past there, I hope he hasn't run away from the kids. Just all reckon it there. Whoever's kids, I reckon Jay's head going in and rescue him. No, but the man of God. Like, you see Ariella and Elijah, you know what I mean? A different story in their life, and not just those physically, but those spiritually who he's inputted into, those who he's led to Jesus, those who he's discipled. We see this stuff multiplying out. I mean, that's miraculous. That's as miraculous as the story of Paul in the Bible, or as the story of Peter being called from being a fisherman and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Every bit as miraculous. God has taken everyday people, saving them, like getting rid of all the junk that they've accumulated through life, redeeming them, breaking off the bondages of the past, like filling them with His Holy Spirit and using them to multiply what's been done in their lives out to other people's lives. It's like when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's like a seed that's sown. And some of the seeds, like, find fertile ground, and when they do, they produce fruit 20-fold, 30-fold. And sometimes we talk about this stuff as church, and, like, imagine if there was, like, exponential growth. We made disciples who made disciples, and we think it's about a program or something, but God is doing it. We're in the middle of seeing it happen. In my own life, I shared my story in Jay's work the other week, and this line I shared, my dad was a heroin addict, was sick in a hospital bed, and somebody came and told him about Jesus, right? And I share that line at the beginning of my story. That's the only thing I know about it. He's not around to ask him right now, right? What? He's gone to be with the Lord. But I know that somebody shared a story, and the story with him, and that not just changed his life, but that changed my life. I wasn't even born yet. That changed Penny's life, who wasn't even born yet. The seeds of God being sown. My cousin Ashlyn, is my dad's niece, came to know the Lord about 2 years ago through the Joshua program. Remember when we had the building over on over lifestyle. And we had this stage, for those of you who weren't there, like this wooden stage. And one night we wrote the names of people on the stage who we wanted to see come to know the Lord. Ashlyn was one of those names. A few years later, God orchestrates as she comes to know the Lord. My cousin Brent used to come here and sit at the back with Malachi. Like he was another name written on that stage, came to know the Lord. Ashley told me that just what I saw her just during the week. She told me that this story with my dad coming to know Jesus. She's like, I didn't even just start there, Rob. She was like, she met this fella called Gordon Harper. It was always growing up. I used to take us on youth week, kids weekends and all. And she said that Gordon, she met with Gordon when she became a Christian, right? She looked him up, like he's now in the 70s or whatever. And said that Gordon told her that my nanny Duff, who was my dad's mother, she heard about Gordon bringing kids into Dublin Christian Mission. And she saw my dad going off the rails when he was like a kid, a teenager. And she like found his number, got onto him, and hounded him to come to Ballyferma and take a group of kids into DCM. And like I said, he was hounded into it, and eventually he did it. And he took this group of kids, my dad being one of them, to there. Seed sown. And then the seed sprouts to life later on in his 20s when he's in addiction and somebody comes and tells him about Jesus. The seed that was sown years ago. Like yourself, Bridget, do you know what I mean? It's on when you're a kid, and then in a time of need, somebody comes and it sparks to life and it starts to grow and it produces fruit. It branches out and branches go further and they expand. That's what the kingdom of God is like, and we're in the middle of that, right? You go around and tell the stories. We're in the middle of it. That's what my life looks like. I told you Ashlyn came to know the Lord, and then my nanny Duff, who had prayed for my dad ended up leading her to Jesus. So she came into relationship with Jesus, has gone to be with the Lord. Isn't that just incredible what God is doing? During the week when I met that couple in Northern Ireland, it was because I got to go up and baptise Ashley's son Bobby, who's 12 years old and who gave his life to the Lord 2 years ago. Listen to where he gave his life to the Lord. Remember during COVID, we couldn't have services, we couldn't be in the same room together for whatever reason. And we had a service in a car park at Ballyferma, like a drive-in service in a yard, an old yard that belonged to Thomas Kearney. And Bobby, 12 years of age, 10 years of age at the time, gave his life to the Lord in that service. Four generations in my family, like there's people who've come to know the Lord. Four generations. God is faithful. We're in the middle of a move of God. Even in the middle of COVID, in a car park, the least likely place. An old yard, Ballyferma, like cars driving in, people rolling down their windows to hear the story. And I got to baptise him, one of the greatest privileges of my life. Got to baptise him this Sunday. Bobby, not named after me, but I wish it was. Robert, the name runs in the family. And to see the hand of God on his life, another generation gets to raise knowing God walking with him. It's just, God is moving. He's moving exponentially, and we get to be a part of it. We get to be a part of people's eternities. We get to be a link in that chain. We get to be like a node that spreads out, like a knot in the net that God is using to reap in a harvest. And we've been praying that God would join the dots as to how we reach out as a church. And one, I just want to commend you guys, right? Because I know, as I walk with you guys, I know how you live. I know the people who have chosen careers because it enables them to reach out to people, puts them in the ways of people, who've gone the extra mile. I know people who've opened up their homes and their lives. I know people who are hospitable and welcome and open up. I know people who work in jobs that have nothing got to do with the Lord but are praying for people and come back with prayer requests and come back with like just loving people through what they're at. I know those of you who've walked through people with people through thick and thin, always have encouraging words to say. I know that that's happening. I just want to commend you to keep going, because you don't know what seed is sown. You don't know what God will do with the seeds that you sow. And I call you to just keep sowing seeds faithfully. Keep loving people. Keep sacrificing. Keep going the extra mile. Keep chasing down what it is that God has for you. And I want to also call us right to the more. And not more in a condemning way. I want to call us to more in the glory of God. If we've been exposed to like this idea that we're actually meant to disciple people, we're meant to go like into spaces that maybe we don't feel comfortable, into spaces that need us. You know, over the past while, as a church we exist in Bray, and you know, people come from different spaces, and I know the aim is we go out of here and we live a salt and light wherever we are, but we're also establishing a town that needs Jesus. In a space, God has chosen the places in this building, God chose the places in this town, in a space that needs Jesus. And over the past while, we've been praying, Lord, where do we go? What does it look like for us corporately to be involved in your mission? How can we be about this, not just individually in our everyday life, which is powerful and incredible, but also corporately, how can we be about this in reaching the people who you've called us to reach in this community? We've called Liberty Church to go into this space. Not just missionaries to far-flung places, but missionaries to this area around. And the Lord has been just consistently over time placing Fasaroa on our hearts. You know, it's where we ran the big day out this year, where we ran the kids club, where we've ran hampers. It's a housing estate, like just over this way, the other side of the Dargle, just over the other side of the Dargle Road, the back there, for anyone who hasn't been there. And I remember coming out here about 10 years ago and driving around trying to get a sense of Bray. And I remember driving into Fasaroa, and of all places, it just felt like, man, this place, it felt wild, right? Felt like anything could happen here. I'm doing that because that's what I was doing, and I was looking over my shoulder, right? Like, what's going on in this place? Feeling nervous in it. But you know what? That's the kind of spaces that God has called Liberty Church to. That's where we started in Dolphins Barn. Like, we're seeing God moving in Ballyferm, we're seeing God moving in Clondalk, we're seeing God moving in Drimnagh, we're seeing God moving in those spaces. That's where he's called us to. And over the past while, you know, there's been a few things. One, Noel, coming from the kids' week there, he felt a real burden on his heart for this place. He said, as much as he felt for like his own community, like that is, as they're running the kids' week there, coming out, just seeing it there. And we've known the favour of God in that space. So we want to do as an experiment is move towards that in September and start to like operate in that space and see what God has for us there. Do you know, around this time last year, myself and Dave Carney, started going out. It was Dave and me along for the ride, right? But Dave started doing these hampers, food hampers. You get food from Food Cloud, right? Make it up in his house, and you talk about a sacrifice, right? I went into those guys' house, and they have like a big fridge in their bedroom, and hampers in their hall, like their house being invaded by this mission to feed people, but not just to feed people, but then to have points of connection. And Dave was like, "Let's go do hampers up in Fasaroa, hop in the car with me." So we got in the car, and we drove in, and Dave, just as bold as anything, right? I'm like, "How do we even know who to give them to?" Dave just like sees somebody on the side of the road, rolls down his window, "Hey, do you want a hamper?" And the first person was like, "No, I don't need a hamper." He's like, "Well, do you know who does?" And they just pointed down to somebody in a corner house. We went and knocked on the door. Young family, a girl, 14, 15 years of age, out of school. She's like diagnosed with like this cancer. And to pray with the family, got to know them week after week, like just been able to help with some food. We asked them, who else could we go to? They send us around the corner to another girl. We opened the door, she already knows about the church. Like one of her sister or something had already come to the church. We went around into this other space. We got to know this woman, Teresa. By bringing in food hamper to her each week, old woman, then she'd invite us in for tea, and then it'd take an hour like to get out of the place. She'd be like in there, she'd love jigsaws, you bring her jigsaws, and she'd just yap, and her daughters started to come around, her granddaughters got to pray with her. Dave led her to Jesus. A few weeks after, like, she passed away randomly, I don't know if you remember, but we're here, but she went to be glory, right? Because of like a food hamper and a conversation, an hour out of your day, a cup of tea, and sharing who you are, being in that space with people. And each week we'd go and we'd meet new people and be giving hampers to them. Like some people we'd known before, point of connection again, how can we pray for you? Others we didn't, but who already knew of the church. I was one of the people who had been around like 10 years ago when we first started, like family relations, and like Steph and Lynn and like those people in around there, and Keith Wakefield and his family and those people. Just, here was my sense of it, right? And here's why I'm preaching this. My sense was like, you know, Jesus says, in Matthew, he sees a group of people, he says like they're like sheep without a shepherd, right? And says he's moved with compassion for them. Right, people being just led all over the place. And then he does something genius. Instead of like going and reaching them himself, he says to his disciples, "I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest. The harvest is plentiful." That's what he sees, right? There's so much to be taken away. Harvesting means people. People to come into the kingdom of God. He's like, it's plentiful, but the workers are few, right? He's like, so what does he do? He says, "Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out his workers," right? So he prays. They pray, and then the next thing that happens is Jesus sends them out as the workers. They don't realize, but the people they were praying to be sent out was them, right? What happens as they pray is they begin to see the way things Jesus does. I'm convinced of it. They begin to be moved with the same compassion. And then he commissions them, he gives them authority, and he sends them out into those places. And around the same time, Noel was talking around this stuff and preaching about it. Remember, he's talking around the 10-2 stuff. So like 2 minutes past 10, set an alarm on your watch. That verse is in Luke chapter 10, verse 2, right? It's also in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, but 9:37 might have been too early in the morning for Noel to
say that now. In 1002, we sent a lamb. For the last year, I've been praying that God would send out his workers into the harvest field in Bray. Just praying consistently twice a day when the alarm goes off. And then being in those spaces, so I started to say that here was my sense that it's almost like this sense that Jesus had, right? The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, right? The harvest, there's so many people there, so much brokenness, so much loss, and we have so much hope and so much power in the church. We can't stay inside these walls, guys. People need to know what we have. They need to know what it is that God has for them. So to ask is that we begin to pray, Lord, do you want to send me out into that space? We feel the leading of God into that space. Why? Because it feels like there's a harvest there to be had. And I don't feel that the harvest is just for me to take. I feel it's for the people of Bray. I feel it's for the people of the church to take. Why? Because it's not just about evangelism. It's not just about somebody sharing a story or whatever. It's about making disciples of all nations. It's about baptizing people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey. It involves, as people come to know the Lord, that we as people from this community, or you as people from this community, would overlap your lives with them, would welcome them into your homes, would go into their spaces, would be around, that we would step into the purposes of God and be the people who take in the harvest in that space. I ask that you begin to pray for that space. We have some plans. Here's what we're going to do as an experiment. The Sunday evening, 6 Sunday evening starting in September, we're going to get together in Fasserol in the evening time. We're going to go, there's a little chapel, it was built for saying mass or whatever, but it's not being used. At the moment, attached to a community centre, we're going to have use of that. So Sunday evening, for 6 weeks starting the first Sunday in September, we're going to go into that space and we're going to do something in terms of outreach. The first couple of weeks, here's what we're going to do, just as the church, without inviting anyone else in. We're going to go into that space. Week one, we're just going to worship. That's what happened with the disciples here first, right? Worship. Even in the midst of our doubt, even in the midst of what we're doing in this place, can we do this? We're going to go and worship. Second week, we're going to just pray. We're going to pray. We're going to walk the streets, maybe go out with groups of 4 or 5, walk around, pray, see what the Lord says. And then after that, we're going to run 4 Sunday evenings of whatever God wants us to do. Whether it's different people sharing their story, whether it's praying for healing, whether it's praying as it goes with families, whether it's outreaches to different groups of the community. We're going to trust that comes from within the body as we worship and pray and discern what God would have us do. During the week, we'll likely go out and flyer the place and invite people back in on those Sunday evenings into that space. And then after that, we're going to get together as a church and we're going to try and discern what was God saying to us in the midst of all of that. Do we feel that this is where God has us to go? Do we feel? Are we seeing fruit? Is there a harvest? What are the next steps? And how are we doing? I might ask that you begin to pray. Send an on the watch. 10 minutes. 2 minutes past 10. Luke 10:2. Look it up. You'll see what it says there. And we need to pray. Pray for whoever the Lord puts on your heart. Pray for the kids in the community. Pray for the old folks in the community. Pray for the drug dealers in the community. Pray for the addicts in the community. Pray for the business owners. Pray for the people going out to work trying to make ends meet. Pray for the hopeless. Pray for the people who have children with disabilities. Pray for those who are sick. Whatever it is that the Lord places on your heart, that we as a church begin to pray for the people of that community, and that corporately we would go. So the ask is, pray, and the ask is, set aside those Sunday evenings, starting the first week in September, 6 weeks, to see what it looks like as we go. We'll still be here on Sunday mornings. We'll see what it looks like as we go into that space. To baptize people. Instead of the great experience that I had with baptizing that young kid, Bob, we got to baptize Penny a few weeks ago. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is welcoming people into the family of God, into the adoption of God, baptized into the name of the Father. He would take them as his own children, to adopt them into the Holy Spirit would live in them and empower them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and take on a new name, new identity, all the things we sang about, that we enjoy the privilege of power and the beauty and the wonder of his name and knowing Jesus over our family, that got extended out to other people and could be extended out to other people through us. Is that not incredible? Is that not huge? Lord, I'm going to present this, Lord God. I believe it's in line with your heart, Lord. But if it is, it needs your Holy Spirit to come and convince us, Lord. So even as an act of faith, Lord, we just open ourselves up to that, Lord God. Right now, we could be feeling motivated, we could be feeling afraid, could be feeling confused, could be feeling discomforted, all sorts of things could be going on. We're feeling busy, we're feeling pressure. But I pray by the power of your Spirit, we'll feel what you feel.
you saw that the people were like sheep without a shepherd, and your compassion, you feel what you're feeling about us. You know that you're in trouble and how you have every resource to offer that's needed as you engage in your mission, and you feel what you feel about God. You know the scope of what it is that you call us, the purpose on our life, Lord God. Could we feel what you feel? You can see past those feelings that place on our life. Could we feel, Lord, what you feel, Lord God? Holy Spirit, would you lead us in our feet? Holy Spirit, would you come and would you send us out, Lord God, for your mission, Lord God? Only the harvest is plentiful, Lord God. Let not the workers be few in bread, Lord God. Would you change our hearts, Lord, in these coming weeks as we set out boldly, Lord God? As we enlarge the place of our tent, as we move the stakes to other spaces, Lord God, would we know what it is for you to walk with us, alongside us, before us, behind us, Lord God. Would we know your call, your enthusiasm, your enabling, Lord God, as we're stretched, Lord. Would we know what it is for you to come alongside, Lord, and equip us for your glory, Lord. I speak against fear. I speak against apathy, Lord God. I speak against being there, done that, tried it, just going through emotions, Lord. And I ask that you would do what you want to do in your church, Lord God, for your glory. We surrender to you, to your will and your ways. Don't let it be the plans of man, don't let it be a good idea from Rob or Bernard or Noah or any of the other elements, Lord God, but we know corporately as we move, Lord, what it is that you call us to, where it is that you have us, and we wouldn't live short of that, Lord God. We pray all of these things, Lord God, in Jesus' name, Lord, that we need you to do it, Lord God. We need you. In Jesus' name. Amen.